I'd like to invite you at this time to turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis in the first chapter. And we'll be reading verses 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Let me encourage you to give your careful and reverent attention to God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, we are thankful to be gathered this evening as a group of your people. Lord, we are merely obeying the command that you've given us to honor the Sabbath day. It's a day that you've given us, a day that you blessed, you filled with power to achieve your purposes. And so it is with eagerness and anticipation that we would gather this evening to hear from you. Lord, you tell us that when we gather as living stones, you take up residence in our midst and you are present. And so we ask that you would meet with us, that you would make Christ known to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would not leave unchanged. So come, be in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you have heard the expression that I was given my marching orders, or I gave him his marching orders. It's a term that refers to instructions to depart or to proceed with a task, or as it has developed over time, has turned into a dismissal from a job. Its first recorded use is back from the 1700s, 1770, 1780. And the term, like I said, originally referred specifically to military orders, to the direction given to soldiers to march or to move to a new location. And so as time has progressed, it's become an idiom that refers to receiving firm instructions. Maybe firm instructions to start a project. It's a directive to proceed. The team got their marching orders to start the project immediately. Or you might say, well, I get my marching orders directly from the boss. You get the idea. It's an assignment. It's a mandate. We've had some intervening time, but about a month ago, we were looking at this same text. And I ask you this question. Does God, the Creator, not have the wisdom to know? Does he not have the right to determine how those he created, you and I, his image bearers, does he not have this right to tell them how they should live? The question was, will you get your life purpose from God? Or will you dare to question his loving purposes? And in that same sermon, I said, all mankind, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, young and old, the prominent scientists, the uneducated, they all think, I exist and I'm powerful, I'm autonomous. The world revolves around me. My desires are paramount. I can create my own reality. And I made the comparison at that time to a newborn child, maybe going up to 2 years old, telling their parents, well, I know what I need. I don't want that formula. I want steak. I want to have playtime. I don't need a nap. I didn't make this tie, but years ago we went through the book Strange New World. Luke led us through that. It was dealing with the idea of expressive individualism, and Carl Truman has traced out philosophically how we've gotten to the mess that we're in our world, where we think we can define who we are starting with ourselves. I suggest that mature reflection would recognize something different. I'm the created. I am dependent. I need instruction. And the text this evening presents God's definitive counsel to you. This evening's text is a creation ordinance. It is the purpose for which you are created. These, if you will, are your marching orders. Your created purpose is to fulfill the dominion mandate. And in the dominion mandate, God gives you five commands: to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue, and to have dominion. So your created purpose is to fulfill the dominion mandate. As someone created in God's image, you need to recognize that he is the only one who knows your design and your purpose. And so when he speaks, your response should be to submit and walk by faith. So let's again just do some quick review here. You are created. Another greater than you designed you, more powerful, wiser. He made you for his purposes. You're not self-existent. You're not self-reliant. You are not self-defining. Your role is not, as in the clay in Romans 9, to say to God, why did you make me like this? Shake your fist. I want to be something different. Rather, your role is to ask, how do I understand your design? Again, reviewing, you don't need counsel because of the fall, although that makes the need for it much greater. We need counsel because we're created. We're not autonomous. We don't make up our own realities. And so as we begin this evening, I'll just ask you, will you humble yourself before the Lord, James 4? Because when you do, he will exalt you. Now, God knows our purpose, and certainly we're going to look at that in this evening's text, but I just want you to think about how it runs through Scripture, that passage that we know well, 2 Timothy 3:16, we use it to talk about the inspiration of the Word. Listen to me read this, and let me focus you on a particular portion of this here. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, we know that it's telling us that all of God's word is, it's found in this written text. We can call it the Vox Dei, the voice of God. But in the passage we read, did you notice that the purpose of it is that the man of God might be complete, might reach his telos, his purpose? Note the implication there. You need the word to get to your goal. And so in our text, Genesis 1, 26, 28, these are God's first words to his image bearers. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Your ability to do this mandate, this ability to fulfill these marching orders, has been impacted by the fall, but it has never been abrogated. This was given before the fall. Now, many in Reformed circles group the dominion mandate into kind of two categories. They see it falling into stewardship and cultivation. That's one category. And the idea here is subduing the earth, developing its resources, cultivating it. This function focuses on taking charge of the earth to manage, develop, and make it productive. It involves exercising authority through creativity, developing products, technology, organizations to fill the earth with human flourishing. And that's kind of one category that they use. The other category is procreation and multiplication. Filling the earth, it would be a way of summarizing it. Function emphasizes expanding the family of humanity to fill the earth, and by extension, filling it with God's image and presence. Well, those things are there. That grouping is definitely possible. But I suggest that the text, nonetheless, is one mandate, and it's one mandate that contains five different commands, five different words. And we can categorize them, and that's very valid. But I think to understand the riches and the nuances of the dominion mandate, we need to be able to look at the distinctions. Because all of them are things that God himself does. And if you're an image bearer, to fail to understand these things is to lose the dignity of your created status. And I would suggest, if you think carefully about our culture, these are the very things that Satan is attacking with the end goal of robbing God of his glory and destroying you. When we don't fulfill our created the mandate given to us at creation, we end up being frustrated. Satan is brilliant. He's turned God's intent into perceived abuse or perversions. And like I say, as he does this, he takes away your dignity of bearing the image of God. I want to speak to all of you, but I didn't know that we were going to have 60-odd youth here this evening, but I'll speak specifically to the youth. I want to tell you a story. Years ago, I took a class at RPTS in the spring, where Ted Donnelly came. Some of you will recognize his name. And he told the story of being at some sort of a conference where there was religious representation from not merely other denominations, but other religions. Okay, Jewish leaders, Muslim leaders, Buddhists, right? This whole collection of religious leaders. And he was talking to a Muslim imam. And the imam told him, "We don't fear any other religion with the exception of a robust reformed Calvinism." That caught my attention. And why is that? The reason that was given to Ted Donnelly was that only a reformed and robust Calvinism or reformed Christianity has a breathtaking, comprehensive, and coherent view of the world. There's a lot of confusion out there, young people, about who you are, what the meaning of life is, what your role in this world is. Reformed Christianity has got a vision that can, should, and must captivate your heart. We're going to begin to unpack it in part this evening. And the first thing we find in our text is you are to be fruitful. Now, we talk about it every now and then. The principles of interpretation. One of those rules of interpretation is that context is king. We don't read a passage in isolation. You know the story about the man who wanted to know God's will, and he opened his Bible and it says, Judas went out and hung himself. This can't be good. So he tried it again. He flipped open his Bible and I said, go and do likewise. It's not looking good. So he did it one more time and he flipped it. What you do, do quickly. That's not the way we interpret the text. We interpret the text in context. Context is king. Where are we? We're at the very beginning, but we already have context, don't we? The context is creation. We're in day 6 in our text this evening, but day 6 is not unrelated to days 1 through 5. Just think about the refrain that runs through the first chapter. And God saw that fill in the blank was good. God saw that it was good. If you're following along, if you've got the text in front of you, you'll find it in verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. It runs through the whole creation narrative. And then you come to day 6 and you get the superlative. And God saw that it was very good. We talked, I think, briefly about this a couple weeks ago. Chapter 2 intervenes. Chapter 2 is opening up day 6. And it's in chapter 2 that we get that startling malediction. It is not good for the man to be alone. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But the point I want you to see is it's only when Eve is created does God turn right around then at the end of day 6 in chapter 1 and say, now it's very good. There are profound implications there. But right now, what I want you to see is this overarching principle that everything that God makes is good. The Hebrew word is tov. It means beneficial. Everything that God makes functions perfectly as God intended. He thought it, he brought it into being, and it works perfectly. It fulfills his purpose. And what's his purpose? It's that it be good, that it bring out benefit. It'll help the rest of creation. And that's what the word parah in Hebrew means, to bear fruit, to be fruitful. It can be used of a vine stretching out. It's used of animals. It's used of plants. It's used of Adam and Eve. We could limit it to offspring. But I think it's much bigger than that. Because in the context of good being the refrain of the first chapter, and in the context of the idea of subduing and management that's coming, there's something bigger in mind. In the context of chapter 2, remember, which is an intervention, in chapter 2, verse 15, Adam is given a very direct task of serving and guarding the garden. You might have work and keep in your translation. But the idea is that Adam is in charge of managing and guarding the production of the garden. Why? So that the garden will bring forth its benefit.
So I suggest to you, this is broader than children. Children are included. In fact, children allow the increase of the mission that is spelled out in the whole dominion mandate. That goal of subduing and managing all of the created order. We'll get to that in the future. But right now, all I'm wanting you to see is that fruitfulness, I think, applies to the entire command. The rest of the commands that follow are part of being fruitful. As image bearers, Adam and Eve are to be fruitful. They're to bring out the inherent goodness in creation for the benefit of the rest of creation. So I think this principle is running through chapter 1. I think it's developed in the rest of Scripture. I think we see it in the world around us. I might have done this already. The flower produces nectar, and the bee benefits. The bee collects the nectar and spreads the pollen. The flower benefits. They're able to propagate. And together, working together in this symbiosis, oosis, honey is made. And then bears benefit. And humans benefit. You get the idea, I hope. Every aspect of creation benefits other aspects of creation. And isn't that God's nature? To bless, to care for, to bring goodness to people. And when we do this, we image Him. We are His glory. This is congruent with themes that run through Scripture. The idea of the care for the poor and the oppressed, bringing them benefit. It's congruent with the one another's of the New Testament. Do you hear Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Goodness for the rest of creation. See, selfishness is an antithesis to this idea. And when you're selfish, you lose your dignity. And that's what Satan in the fall has done. He's turned you from God to yourself. And in the process, you're destroyed. Others are destroyed. And you see the fulfillment of Jesus' word in Gospel of John. The thief comes only to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Let me just make a few brief applications here. This is why the vision is so big that Ted Donnelly was talking about. We have people with a variety of professions in this congregation. I'm sure you do in yours. Elder Spear was talking to me one time about the building of one bridge, how it changed the economy of some West Virginia towns. How beautiful is that? Being skilled to design that. Who knows, young people, will you be the one that's exploring the world and discovers that new source of energy, the next cure for cancer, the new computer, whatever? Will you bring goodness out of what God has given us for the benefit of others? That's a big vision. See, Christianity, I suggest to you, is the foundation for good science because it gives you a certainty of order, the certainty of knowledge, and it limits the use of that knowledge if you're a believer. Because if you're being remade in the image of God, that includes true righteousness. And so you'll use it in a way that conforms to His character. Gunpowder is a great thing. Let that hang for a second. Try blowing a hole through a mountain so that you don't have to go around it without using gunpowder. Yeah, it can be very beneficial. I can also take it and put it in a bullet and kill you. That's not using it in a righteous way. It's not the thing. It's when Christians discover these things and use them in a way that conforms to God's character that they're beneficial. Get educated, live to serve, and seek to create benefit. Your life is to be spent in creation mandate work, the goal of which is to bring benefit to the rest of creation. It's a big vision. It's what the fallen world wants, but it's what the fallen world distorts because they have no external mooring. I think each of the following commandments flows from this or develops this ability to be fruitful. The next command is you're to multiply. Rabah or Ravah, depending how you pronounce it. It means to become many, to become much or great. It's a fairly straightforward command. Have children. Why would this be necessary to put in unless it is a subset of being fruitful? Children are a fruit, right? Psalm 127, we sang it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So children are fruitful in and of themselves. God wants more image bearers, and that's a great thing. But the creation of more image bearers allows the spread of man's ability to subdue and have dominion over all the earth. It's a big place, isn't it? And the next command falls right out of this one. It says, you're to fill. Be fruitful, multiply, fill. I want you to imagine a coffee cup right now. I'm not going to fill it with coffee in your mind. We'll do that in a second. You're in the sandbox and you have the coffee cup. And you put 3 or 4 grains of sand in the cup. It's not full, is it? Keep pouring the sand in. 1/2 inch below the surface. It's still not full. You bring it all the way to the top and maybe you have a tool that you can level it off. We might say it's full. But this is the place where I'm going to actually shift our image now to coffee. Okay? Most of us would fill the coffee cup up to 1/2 inch below the lip or whatever. Keep filling. Goes all the way to that point where you have the sand. It's level with the top. Go slow. Keep filling. Starts to form the convex dome on top, held together by surface tension. You know, that point where one more drop and it breaks and spills, that's filling. And what God wants is to fill the earth with his worshipers, with his image bearers. The maximum that the container can hold. It's a corporate command. One couple can't do this command. I'm not going to talk about an appropriate size to a family. There are many factors that require wisdom, health, finances. But what I do want to say is that our fundamental attitude, contrary to our culture, should be to welcome and to desire children. Let me put it a different way. Having children is good and godly. We sang Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So contrary to our culture, population control is not a problem and is not something your mind should run to. God wants to fill the earth with his worshipers, his image bearers. In Psalm 72, I'd like to read 4 or 5 verses here. Just have these ideas in mind. The end of Psalm 72, verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the land, fruitfulness. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. Abundant fruitfulness. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. People like the grass of the field. Lots of people. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Do you know how the last phrase goes? May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You are the glory of God. You are his image bearer. He wants the earth filled with his glory. Fruitfulness, multiplying, filling, lead to this. I feel like I need to make a comment at this point. There are couples who are not able to have children. Infertility is a profound and deep sorrow. Flows from the brokenness of a sinful world. But let me say to anyone who is in that place, it does not define you, nor does it reduce your value as an image bearer. Find your meaning and value in Christ. When God says the two shall become one, that's the definition of a family. Children are a welcome addition, but they do not change the definition. Don't let your desire for children become an idol. Your happiness needs to be in Christ and Christ alone. Focus on what God has given you, including your spouse, not on what you don't have. Rest in God's sovereignty, even when you struggle to understand. It's a place to submit to his providence, as hard as it might be. And one final encouragement there. Walk with the wise in the middle of it. Don't run to the world's answers. Oftentimes the world's answers are a rebellious attempt to get what they want because they perceive it as necessary for their happiness. Be careful of what the hidden ethical issues may be. So as one created in God's image, you must recognize that only the sovereign God knows your design and your purpose. When he counsels you, your response should be to submit and walk by faith. Won't review the whole thing, but I like to define faith as God is speaking, and can you hear him just say, will you trust me? Will you just do what I said because I told you to? Will you just live by every word that proceeds from my mouth? And can you see how that fits the counsel that God is giving to us this evening? You're his image bearers, you're male and female. You're being renewed in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And I've made you for these functions, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue and have dominion. We'll get to that next week. But that's my counsel. That's my marching orders to you. Will you just trust me? Will you obey? So the text is instructing you to live a fruitful life, which involves an attitude that will welcome children. It involves seeking to live a life that's beneficial, that brings goodness to the rest of creation. It's a big vision. One that can hold the imagination of your heart. You've been created for a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the dominion mandate. And the dominion mandate has five parts. You can group it into two ideas, but there are five words here. You're to be fruitful, you're to multiply, you're to fill, you're to subdue, and you're to have dominion. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that you have not left us without revelation. Revelation of your heart and your mind. Then labeling that as counseling. So that's what it's doing. You reveal yourself. You reveal your mind. You reveal your purposes. And you're telling us, you're counseling us how to live. Lord, help us as your people to recapture, to embrace the creation mandate, the dominion mandate, as we call it. That we might not be as the world, struggling to know what our purpose and our place is, but rather as your people to go forth boldly and joyfully in obedience to fulfilling the marching orders that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.